Thank you, Sister Conklin. I tell you what, that blesses your heart, don't it? Hope you know what she was singing about, that you've got that walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to go to the Old Testament. I want you to go to the book of Joshua with me. Joshua, if you get to Deuteronomy, go to your right. If you get to Judges, go to your left. Pick up Joshua with me in about chapter 9. Chapter 9 of the book of Joshua. Joshua is a book about war and fighting as the Jews were coming out of Egypt, being God's warriors, being used on the pagan idol-worshiping nations that God used them as a judgment rod on. He'd given those nations much time to repent. You'll read a verse that'll say something like this. When the Jews were going down into Egypt, God made a prediction. He spoke to Abraham. He told him that the cup of the Amorites is not yet full, yet 400 years. And 400 years, God was long-suffering with those people. But when he brought the Jews out of Egypt, he brought them out in judgment upon those nations. And you read a lot of the tribal fighting. And you got to remember, the Jews were walking by faith. They were moving into the promised land, but they had to run the enemies out according to God's word. That's what you have happening in the book of Joshua. It's quite an interesting book. We hear folks sometime today named Josh or Joshua. I think about the old country boy that come before the judge. He was caught with a liquor still out in the woods, and he was brought before the judge. And the judge said to him, are you guilty? He said, well, no. He said, well, what's your name? He said, well, it's Joshua. He said, are you the Joshua that made the sun stand still? He said, no, sir, I was the judge that made the moon shine. Now, kind of denied his not guilty plea, amen. Pick it up with me here in chapter 9 of Joshua. I want you to open your Bible and look along. This is a fabulous story. I can't take time to read it all to you. But go along with me here. I want to read about 20 verses if you give me your attention this morning. And it came to pass when all the kings were on this side the Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys and in all the coast of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite, and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite, all these different tribes now heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard that Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, these two cities he'd already conquered, they did work wily. Now, that word, you ever hear a wily coyote? All right, that's it. They did work wily and went and made as if they had been ambassadors and took old sacks upon their asses and wine and bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clouted upon their feet and old garments upon them. And all the bread of their provisions was dry and moldy. They're setting a little deception here. You see this? And they went to Joshua into the camp at Gilgal and said unto him and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, and you'll see that name interchanged with the Gibeonites, same thing, peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you? And they said unto Joshua, we are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, who are ye? And from whence come ye? And they said unto him, from a very far country thy servants have come, because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, take victuals. Boy, that's an old-fashioned word. My grandma used to use that. Take victuals with you for the journey, and go meet them, and say unto them, we are your servants. Therefore now make ye a league with us. This our bread we took hot out of our provision, out of our houses, and the day we came forth to go unto you. But now, behold, it is dry and it is moldy. And these bottles of wine which were filled were new. And behold, they be rent. And these our garments, our shoes, are become old by reason of the very long journey. And the men took of their victuals, didn't mean to eat them, but they looked at them, and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Setting up for a trap here. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them and let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them. And it came to pass at the end of these days, after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their own neighbors and that they dwelled among them. And the children of Israel journeyed and came unto their cities on the third day. Now their cities was Gibeon and Chephirah and Beeroth and Kirjath-Jearim. And the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against the princes. But all the princes said unto all the congregation, we have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swear unto them. And the princes said unto them, let them live, but let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation, as the princes had promised them. I'm going to stop there, but I want you to get the point here. Here's a crowd came in with the old shoes, with the old wine bottles, with the old moldy bread, and they said, we want to come in and join you. We are from a far country, but they were not. It was a deceptive thing they were doing. If I was going to entitle what I want to say to you this morning, I'd say slipping in the gate. Slipping across the border. Amen? A little nuance there. I hope you got it. Slipping in the gate. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, even though the statute of limitations is out on it. How many of you ever slipped into something? Maybe it was a movie, maybe it was a ball game. Got a little honest girl on the front row. You slipped into something, you know, you found a way to get out of the fence or whatever. Boy, I remember one time, my buddy, he bought a 36 model Ford rust bucket. He paid $25 for it. I remember what he paid for. I was surprised it run even then. But it did, after a fashion. And a 36 model Ford. And we got our girlfriends that night to go with us in that 36 model Ford out to the drive-in theater. That's where they sell cars, out here on the right on the way to Lake Alfred. It was a two-lane road back then. But we were going to slip in. Now, here's the way we're going to do it. We parked about a block from where you go in and buy the tickets. Now, a 36 model Ford has not much of a trunk on the back. You couldn't get in it. But you could take the back seat out and crawl in the trunk and then pull the back seat back. Little bit of a job, but you could do it. So both Franklin and I did that. And we put those girls up front. Now, how many ever drove an old-fashioned Ford with a clutch and a stick shift? How many of you, when you first done it, went like this? You remember that? Well, those girls had never driven that car before. I think they're still alive, but again, I'm not going to get in trouble. Anyway, we were hid in the trunk of that car. And that girl got on the wheel. Now, when we got there was no traffic coming. Back then, it was not like it is now. And but she pulled out on the pavement and went, ooh. Every time she let out of that clutch, we were just jerking down the road. And I'm looking through those rusty holes in the trunk, and I see traffic coming. Mm-mm. Now, we're probably going to save 50 cents that night by getting into those. And we did. We got in, probably because the girl selling the tickets knew what was happening and didn't turn us in. We got in, slipping in, but it liked to cost us more than I wanted to pay. Scared me to death, man. In the back of that trunk, couldn't do nothing except see the traffic coming through those rusty holes. Well, you know, our story here is a group of people. They're false God servers. They're afraid of the armies of God coming. They've heard what they've done. And so now they've set up an elaborate con to deceive and to get in and to get a vow from Joshua and the leadership that they're going to be all right. So these Gibeonites... By the way, Joshua didn't vet them very good. You heard that word, any? Huh? Vet them? There was no way to vet them. We see in the news today, brother, the same kind of situation. The FBI man says there's no way to vet them, but let them in anyway is what our politicians are saying. You know, here was a trick they pulled using their old stuff. And I look around today and I see a lot of tricks being pulled today, a lot of deception today. We look around today and we see this same picture we just described to you happening in reality with us today. We look around and see it in our country. In the news, you had the election debates this week, and one of the big debates is letting in the illegal aliens. By the way, it's not kosher to call them that. It's not politically correct. You got to use for all of them now, you got to call them refugees. Refugees. And that was in the debate and all that business today. But here's where we're trapped. They appeal to our compassion. And we don't like to see starving kids and starving women. But the whole thing is, much of the starving of the kids and the abuse of the women is a camouflage to let a lot of healthy aliens in that don't have our best at heart. I'll guarantee you that. And it's really, really too bad. If you saw in the Lakeland Ledger this week, it's talking about how over there in the Middle East where the wars are going on in Iraq and so forth, how the terrorists use families as human shields. You see that in the paper? I mean, we're talking about cruelty that we don't hardly recognize in America. But they do take advantage, as it were, of our compassion. And we want to help every way that we can. By the way, they're going to Christian nations even though they espouse Islam. It's not the Islamic nations that's taking them in. It's what's left of Christianity in Europe and what's left of Christianity in America. That's where they know they're going to have some compassion showed to them. But by the way, we got to watch out for this con. We got to watch out for this deception that uses even hurting people being used to camouflage or to shield real motive behind so many of them. We're in a dilemma, no doubt about it. Somebody says, what's the answer? I'd say this. One of the answers would be to go over there and put them in safe compounds. It wouldn't cost us any more, and it wouldn't risk the suicide bombers and all the rest of the stuff that we at risk. And I really believe that would be the better answer. But there is a danger. If you don't believe it, look what happened in Germany. They took them in, and now they're reaping for it. I mentioned it in Sunday school this morning, all the raping and everything that went on at the New Year's time over in Germany and how the people are upset about it. But we can see that's going on. You say, well, why are we letting them in? I'll tell you why we're letting them in. They're potential voters for some politicians that want to bring them in and stay in power. We're in America, we've sold our soul to stay in office. Sold our morals down the creek just to stay in power. That's what's behind a Supreme Court decision with the gays and all the rest of the stuff. I mean, all of a sudden, right is no longer right, wrong's no longer wrong. We move to the day the Bible predicted about what they'd call good evil and evil good. And his whole thing is, whatever keeps me on top, we'll do it. That's a sad, sad day for our country. Some have said this election is so important that it could be the fall of America. I fear America is falling. I would love to see something stop it. Outside of God, I'm not seeing a lot of hope. Somebody says, well, the election, I'll do my best. Somebody says, who are you picking? Well, almost anybody except somebody. By the way, somebody said, well, Bill Clinton is getting back into the stump, to the campaigning. Somebody else says, well, what can you learn from Bill? I think you could learn something from Bill. I really do. I think you could learn this from Bill. Why would you pick Hillary when he always chooses somebody else? Huh? I think we could learn something from him. Oh, they're slipping into our country. slipping across the border, slipping on the fence, slipping in, disguising, yes. By the way, did you know this slipping in is not just a thing in our country and our population? People slip in churches. Amen. And you know what they use? They use our compassion, just like we see the so-called refugees doing. Every church wants to reach everybody. I mean, a true church wants to reach everybody it can. We will do our best. We'll help everybody. And we all have to admit it. Sometimes our compassion is taken advantage of and abused. There's no doubt about it. We know that. I know of a church, little church, a few members, they trying to serve God, do their best, and all of a sudden, looked like something good was happening. A few folks would join, and next Sunday a few folks would join, and next Sunday a few folks would join, and they didn't vet them very good either. And it turned out when they got enough in there, those people had a conspiracy, and they voted over, took the church, and it turned out to be a cult, taking advantage of the compassion of God's people. Oh, yeah. I've said this, and I've never heard anybody else say it, so this may be original with me. But I've said people are so naive, even God's people, Christian people, churches sometimes are so naive that if the devil joined one Sunday and the preacher found out about him and voted him out the next Sunday, he'd take a bunch of folks with him and the preacher would be in trouble. That's sad, but there's a lot of truth to it. A lot of truth to it. No, mostly though, it's unsaved folks that slip into church. And truthfully, they have good intentions. You see, there's a misguided thing. A lot of folks think going to church saves you, but it don't. And the idea is if I can just kind of slip in, if I can get in and learn how to sing Amazing Grace and call everybody brother and sister, if I can get in, then when God takes the whole bunch, I'll be part of them. Well, you may fool the preacher. And some other folks, but you won't fool God. And truthfully, you may even have fooled yourself that all you got to do to be good and go to heaven is go to church. And my friend, that's the devil's lie. He don't mind you coming and getting regular in church. What he does not want you to do is really, truly find Jesus Christ and get born again like the Bible says. Yes, you can be on the church roll, and you may be on this church roll, but if you're not born again, it's not going to count. It's not going to help. In fact, worse than not help, you may deceive yourself. Rock yourself to sleep. Don't just come slipping into church and say, well, I fit. No, you need to be born again. Now, churches can't see inside. All we can do is hear your profession of faith and thank God for it. And we can judge a tree by the fruit it bears. We may can see if you've really turned from sin and turned to Christ, and the evidence will be there. But there's a lot of folks slip into church and get comfortable, and they don't really know the Lord. And that's too bad. That's too bad. But it does happen with good intentions, but wrong. You know, there's a story about that in Matthew chapter 22. If you wanted to look at it, Matthew chapter 22, I won't read all of it for time's sake. Jesus told a parable over there. And in Matthew 22, he tells about the invitation to the wedding. He's talking about to the banquet. And it's an analogy of what it'll be in that day. And many turn him down, but some come. And in chapter 22 of Matthew, verse 11, says, when the king, he's a type of the Lord God Jehovah here, when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how comest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do you see the picture? You see, when you went to the old-fashioned Jewish wedding, they gave you a coat or a garment to come in. But here's a fellow that slipped in. But when the Lord looked at him, when the king looked at him, he said, how'd you come in without a wedding garment? You just slipped in. Did you think I wouldn't notice? You see, the wedding garment is the type of a man's A man without the wedding garment was a type of man that went in his own goodness and his own righteousness. You read in the Bible where the righteousness of Jesus Christ is compared to a robe, compared to a garment. And you and I that are saved, we come into the wedding dressed in his garment, in his righteousness, in his robe, not in our own goodness. And while we might fool the church members, the preacher, the neighbors, even our family, God's going to be looking for the garment provided by the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Christ. Church membership doesn't make you any more righteous. Being good to your neighbor is not enough righteousness to get into heaven. You've got to have imputed righteousness. Imputed because it was that Jesus paid for, that Jesus offers, that we must put on when we receive him. We stand before heaven's gate. We don't try to slip in. We stand before heaven's gate and say, I want in because of the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness, not mine. Not mine. Can you get a hold of that? I've asked a lot of people, are you a sinner? They don't like to admit that. Well, not a bad sinner. I'll think about the evangelist that sent the lady back to her seat. She came forward at the invitation, and the evangelist said to her, he said, you want to get saved? She said, yes. He said, do you admit you're a sinner? She said, not a bad sinner. He said, then go back and sit down in your seat, because Jesus only saves bad sinners. And you better be willing to admit, we're all sinned and come short of his glory. None righteous, no, not one. We must stand at heaven's gate clothed in his righteousness, not our own, but his. My righteousness or yours might be better than somebody else's, but that's not what God measures by. He measures by standard of perfection in Christ himself, and we can only meet that standard when we're clothed in his righteousness. Don't think you're going to slip in. It'll not happen. Too many try. They even try to slip into Christ's presence. You say, well, how would they do that? Well, if you were to read again in the book of Matthew chapter 7, you'd find out what Jesus said about it. He said in Matthew chapter 7, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Coming in his presence now in that day, many, he says, many, not a few, but many, verse 22. But then verse 23, you have the answer. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. He didn't say, I knew you for a while and you lost it. He said, I never knew you. Never knew you. You faked it the whole time. You might have fooled mom, dad. You might have fooled brother, sister. You might have fooled the church. But you never fooled me. I never knew you. Folks, slipping into church won't let you slip into heaven. Here's a crowd that's going to come in the very presence of Christ, and he's going to deny them because they're fakers. They're not real. They're not real. They're trying to slip in. You see, you must come in at the door. Jesus said in John chapter 10, anybody that tries to come up any other way is a thief and a robber. Jesus said in John 10, he said, I am the door. I'm the door to the sheepfold. He said, I'm the door. There's no back doors to heaven, folks. You come to the front. You come through Jesus Christ, or you don't come in. You don't slip in. Talk about vetting, you will be vetted. Talk about hiding and faking and bringing in your old clothes to look like you've been from... No, it won't work. It might have worked with Joshua for a while. May work in a church down here, but it won't work in heaven. It won't work in heaven at all. It won't work in Christ's presence at all. You know what that means? If Jesus is the door and you're trying to come up any other way, God says you're a thief and a robber. So what do I do, preacher? You repent of whatever way you've invented. You turn from it. whether it's church membership, baptism, some religious thing you've learned to do, you turn from that and you turn to His way. He says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. That's what He says. Turn from anything. In fact, to try to deceive the Lord is just, I guess, adding to your sin, if we could say that. To try to deceive, to try to pretend, to try to slip in is even making it, if anything, worse, because you often, while you may not deceive too many others, and you certainly won't deceive God, you may deceive yourself. And that's a very dangerous thing. You know, getting in the right door, meeting Jesus, makes the difference. Makes the difference here, makes the difference hereafter. Let me tell you the story of a little boy. He was about 3 years old. Mom and dad, the pressures of life, even though his dad had good education and so on, pressures of life, they got to drinking, and the dad came to the conclusion he didn't want to be married. He didn't want to be the father of a 3 or 4 year old boy. So he left. He left, went many states. In fact, he wound up in Texas. And with the pressure then of a single mom, the mom turned more to drink. Little boy can't remember much about it, but at that time, would have been a rough time. Mother with a little boy and turning to the bottle. But his dad got a job somewhere in the oil business or something in Texas. And he had a coworker that had invited him to a house for a Bible study one night. The little boy says he don't know why his dad went, because he claimed to be an atheist. He had some scientific training. He called himself too smart. He just didn't believe in God. But he went to that Bible study that night. A few Christians in a home, testifying a little bit how good God was to them. What impressed this man was all those Christians had problems. They had terminal diseases, they had backsets, but in the midst of all their troubles, they were thankful and had peace. And that part made him ask questions. They couldn't answer all his questions. He was pretty intellectual, so they said, why don't you come back tomorrow night? Our pastor's going to be here tomorrow night, and he'll answer your questions. So he did come back the next night. And for 4 hours, he went round and round with the pastor. 4 hours. All the things he could throw up, and finally he came down to this. He said, okay, preacher, I can't believe all that stuff. What about the man in Tibet that's never heard of Jesus? What about him? But the preacher, the little boy said, didn't take the bait. The little preacher said back, he said, look, I don't know about the man in Tibet, but I know about you, and you've heard about Jesus tonight. He said it smote him like a sledgehammer. That man that fancied himself an atheist fell on his knees and prayed and received Jesus. Got in his car and went a long way to get back with his wife and kid. And when the wife saw the change in him, she got saved also. That little boy then was raised in that Baptist church in Texas, Clay Road Baptist Church in Texas. He was baptized there at about 10 years old. His dad became a good Christian, read the Bible to him, memorized verses with him. He was raised then in a Christian home. Made all the difference in his life. And that little boy is now running for president. His name is Ted Cruz. And possibly tonight I'll have the Revival Fires papers back there. It's got the story in it for you to read. Ted Cruz says, suppose that preacher had not led my dad to the Lord. I'd have been raised by a single mom, and I'd have been in all the trouble bad decisions could make. But Jesus made the difference. I want to tell you something. He does make the difference. He'll make the difference in you. Are you tired of trying to crawl under the fence or over it or around it? When I was a little boy in a country home that at that time didn't even have, was not wired for electricity. But we had a radio. It stood almost as tall as this pulpit. It run off of car batteries when they were charged up. And as a little boy, I'd walk up to that thing and get the volume number. Needle, knob, you know what I'm talking about? I was the first one to invent rock music. I'd rock it this way and rock it that way. Up and down, up and down. But at that age, myself, hardly four, I remember a quartet coming on that radio, a gospel, Southern gospel quartet. And here's what they were saying. Heard it more than one time, because I remember it. They'd talk about getting into heaven. And they'd say, the wall's too high, you can't get over it. Wall's too low, you can't get under it. Wall's too wide, you can't get around it. You got to come in at the door. You ever hear that one? Folks, you got to come in at the door. Jesus is the door. He's the door. You're not going to get in any other way. You're not going to slip in. You're not going to camouflage yourself. You got to come in at the door. Have you come in at the door? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, I hope you do. I'm going to give you an invitation this morning to come in the door. Up front, not slipping in, not trying to get around or under or over, but right come front. I'm going to ask you to leave that seat and come to the front and say, I'm trusting Jesus. When I get to heaven's gate, I won't be trying to slip in. I'll be getting in His name and in His righteousness and no other way. That's what He offers you this morning. The door is wide open. Jesus said, whosoever cometh unto me, I'll in no wise cast out. Don't try to slip in with a church membership or a baptism or anything else you've done. Do you know Him? Have you trusted Him? Have you received His righteousness? That's the only way in. I pray you have, and if not, I pray you will. Would you bow your heads? Father, we're trying to make as clear as we can that they've got to come in at the door. Now, Jesus is the door. He's the one who loved them, died for them, paid for their sins, and opened that door of salvation to them. Oh, God, I pray not one person in this building would leave lost. Leave trusting to, they're going to slip in some other way. I pray as we give an invitation, they would come. I pray You'd speak to every heart. Some may need to come for membership or come for some other reason, but oh, especially, Father, like that little boy tells the difference, where would he be now had his dad not met Jesus? I'm saying to everybody in radio land and here in this building, it's going to be too bad if you don't know Jesus. I pray You'd bless in this invitation in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand, please. I'll step to the front. I'll meet you right here. Will you say, preacher, I want to come. I want to come in the door.